Mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us today, and we want to take a moment to welcome you and let you know that we are glad that you are here, and we certainly invite you to come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions about something that you hear presented in this lesson or something that you observe in the way that we worship God, feel free to speak with me or one of the other men of the congregation following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to Scripture as to why we do what we do. Our goal when we assemble together, we must continually remind ourselves, is to worship God. That is the primary purpose for assembling together. A benefit of that is we edify one another. And certainly we are blessed by opportunities such as this where we can come together with others of like precious faith and be an encouragement to one another. And along that lines, we are again reminded of the fact that our gospel meeting begins in just 2 weeks. That particular effort is an effort that is put forth. We do it twice a year. First of all, with the hopes of reaching out to the community and introducing the gospel of Christ to them and giving them opportunity to hear the Word of God, but also so that we can be built up ourselves as we are taught the Word of God. But that will only happen if you put forth effort to make this meeting meaningful to you, and that means that you need to strive to be here at each and every opportunity during that particular effort. So let us be praying for the success of that effort. And as LB mentioned, we do have flyers available. Plenty of flyers, and I have the original upstairs, so if we run out, don't worry about it. Just tell me and I'll be glad to make you as many as you want. Also, if there is some individual that you would like me to send a personal invitation to, as I'm always glad to do that, just give me their name and address, and I will put together a short letter and mail them an invitation myself and mention that you were concerned about them and such. So just give me their names, and I will do that as well. One other real quick thing before we move on. You may notice we do not have our PowerPoint here. Last Sunday afternoon, I had a laptop failure. Very possibly it is a corrupted hard drive. I'm not sure what the details is, but it's probably going to be a few weeks before I have the opportunity to get that taken care of. So until that time, we will not be having our PowerPoint presentation. So you're going to have to rely on looking at me. And you can look at your notes. And either one of those, we will continue to have handouts as such. So dispensing with that, on to the lesson at hand. Last week, we began a study of the proper use of the tongue. You may recall last week, or last year, we presented a series of lessons. It was actually 10 lessons long, 10 or 11 lessons long, dealing with the sins of the tongue. But rather than emphasizing how not to use the tongue, what about taking consideration of what the Bible tells us to do with the tongue? As we noted in our lesson last week, as we began to introduce this particular study, we noted the fact that the tongue is actually a blessing given to us by God. It is not a curse. It is not a necessary evil that we have to put up with in our lives. The tongue is good. It is something that sets us apart from all of the rest of creation in this world. Mankind has the ability to communicate unlike any other creature upon this earth. Now, there are many people today that call for equality of all living things, and they talk about how smart animals are. But animals do not have the ability to communicate to the degree that human beings do. We have the ability to fully comprehend and to communicate in exact and complete detail our message. And we use our tongues. We use our mouths quite frequently to communicate. And that is certainly a good thing. Now, we know that some people love to talk. And some people love to talk more than others. And I want to tell you right now that that's not wrong. It's not wrong if you love to talk, provided we put the guard over our mouth where it needs to be put. And if you wonder, go to the website and you have 10 or 11 lessons there that will explain to you what you should not be doing. But it's a good thing. And we use our tongues in every avenue of life. It's not necessarily just for religious purposes. We can use our tongues and when we speak in dealing with others in businesses and homes, classrooms, dealing with the affairs of the economy, and sometimes just sitting down and talking to one another. And this is a good thing as we continue to learn and develop relationships with one another through communication. But as Christians, let me tell you something, and that is that spiritual thoughts ought to continually be on our mind. And as a result of that, our conversations ought to frequently convey the message to all whom we come in contact with that God is important to us. Words that describe the conversations of Christians would include words in Scripture such as wholesome. And other words that you need to keep in mind would be tactful and timely and studied, consistent, calm. Those are all descriptions of the tongue of a Christian. And also there are specific uses for our tongues that are outlined within the Word of God. Now what I want to do in this lesson this morning is I want to talk about some positive uses of the tongue properly. And as I mentioned last week, next week, and I'm just going to do three lessons dealing with this rather than 10 or 11 lessons, we're going to deal with the proper use of the tongue in a negative sense. For example, reproof and rebuke, exposing false doctrine. Those are our good uses of the tongue. Sometimes when you are angry, you need to say something to somebody, and it's not going to be pleasant, but it's what you ought to be saying. So we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But in our lesson this morning, let us notice the positive, proper use of the tongue. We want to begin by noting that we need to use our tongues in order to praise and to worship God. Now, as we assemble together, we continually emphasize the importance of praising God. It has become a habit to me, if you will, as I introduce my lessons to point out the fact that that is why we hear. And it is my hope that even though I say that regularly, that it does not become redundant and you think to yourself, well, here he goes again. It's intended to remind us of the fact that we must worship God. And that's one reason that God gave us the ability to communicate the way that we ought to. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 4, Samuel says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. God deserves praise within our lives. We certainly need to praise God, and especially when we assemble together. Many of the acts of worship involve praising God with our tongue. But it should be more often than that. Why? Because when we praise God with our tongues, it is something that will help keep Him in our minds. And that's why it is something that we need to do more than just when we assemble together. I'm reminded of some of the Psalms that David spoke, and we on Sunday nights at a rate of about one a month have been studying the Psalms. And so frequently, David talks about praising God. Notice in Psalm 22 and verse 22, David said, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. David is going to declare the name of God to others, especially to those who are his brethren. And he's talking about his Israelite brethren at that time. Psalm 63 and in verse number 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, I shall praise you. David points out that his lips are going to praise God because he realizes how kind and loving God really is. And David does not specify in that text that it is only when they assemble together. He says in Psalm 71 and in verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing of you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. That's the attitude that we need. That was the attitude David had, and that really ought to be the attitude of a Christian. When we consider the goodness of God and all that He has done for us, we ought to want to continually thank Him. And we ought to want to continually render praise unto Him. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 15. Hebrews 13 and in verse number 15. An oft-quoted verse. The Hebrew writer there says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We praise God with the fruit of our lips. And we ought to speak with our tongues that way. I'm reminded of Acts 16 and verse 15 where Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they had been arrested and they had been cast into a prison and placed into chains. And rather than complaining, what you find Paul and Silas doing is they're praying and they're singing praises to God. And I want you to understand they weren't doing it quietly. Matter of fact, we are told there in the text that the other prisoners were listening to them. They heard them praising God. Now, they were not assembled together as the church at that time. They were two prisoners whose lives were in danger, which is why they were in prison. And yet they find time to praise God and to glorify God. There are people that we occasionally hear with virtually every word that comes out of their mouth. They say, praise God about this, and praise God about that. Well, now, I'm not so sure that every time you speak, you ought to necessarily say, praise God about this or that. And the reason I don't think you ought to do it every time is it can become so common that it just becomes vain repetition. Something that you're simply saying. But I'll tell you right now, there's nothing wrong with saying that every once in a while. And maybe as we're going through our lives, when we realize the goodness of God, something that has happened, we ought to praise God in some way. Acknowledge His goodness, especially before others, and especially outside of the assembly. That reminds us that He is our Lord, not only when we assemble together, but He's our Lord 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, every minute of every hour. He is our Lord and we are subject to Him at each and every one of those hours. So that is one way that we can properly and positively use our tongues. And not only can we ought to be using our tongues in order to praise and worship God and to thank God. But we can also use our tongues, and we need to be using our tongues in our conversations to try and teach the lost. A great responsibility that each and every one of us as Christians have is to teach others the Word of God. Recall what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 where he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Or to give a defense for the hope that is in you. We've got to be able to answer why we believe what we believe. Now, as Peter wrote this, the average person did not have the ability to read and write. The average person back then was illiterate. It doesn't mean that they were dumb. They were simply had never been taught to read and write. Many had not been taught. And thus the way they would give a defense is by opening their mouth. Is by telling others, this is why I believe what I believe. And quite often that leads to opportunities to teach others. The word preach is a word that actually means to bring good news or to announce glad tidings. The word evangelize is a product of the word from which we get the word preach. The original word in the Greek language was a transliteration of the word evangelize. Preach comes from that word, and that's what it means. To proclaim good tidings. And there's another word that's sometimes referred to as the word preach, which means to herald, which means to shout out the Word of God. For instance, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 2. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 2. Paul there says, And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That word preach as it is used there is a word that means to herald it. Paul did not keep it to himself. He saw it as his responsibility to preach others. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 17, Paul there said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People need to hear the Word of God if they are to build up on their faith. And as you read the context of that, in verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he talks about in order to call on the name of the Lord, they first have to believe. And before they believe, they have to hear. And how are they going to hear unless someone is sent to them? Unless somebody says something. That is a responsibility that every preacher has. But I contend that it is a responsibility that every Christian has. To whatever ability we are blessed with, we ought to be striving to teach others. If it is nothing more than telling them, I believe in baptism because Jesus taught that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, which says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's opening your mouth and that's teaching somebody. That's giving a defense for the hope that is in you. And then you go from there. It is interesting that Jesus in Matthew 5 and in verse number 2, Jesus, as he went up on a mountain, it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and you have the longest recorded sermon in Scripture. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35, as Philip was speaking to the eunuch, it says he opened his mouth and beginning at that Scripture, the context, we know it was Isaiah 53, beginning at that Scripture, he preached Jesus unto him. Titus opened his mouth, Philip opened his mouth, and he taught. Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34, he opened his mouth to Cornelius and his household, saying, in truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Over and over you read about examples of teaching others. That is a good use for the tongue. God has given us our tongues. God has given us the ability to communicate. For one reason is to teach the lost. But going above and beyond that, understand this, that we can also use our tongues and we need to use our tongues to teach the saved as well. Gospel preachers primarily proclaim the gospel to the lost, as just mentioned, or quite often they proclaim it to the lost. But that's only a part of my job. We are assembled here together and quite frequently the lessons that are brought forward here are designed for you who are brethren of this congregation. One of my responsibilities is to preach to you what you need. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2? He said, the word which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy, who was a believer, who was a Christian, Timothy was to teach other faithful men, which means they were Christians. All of Timothy's work, all of Paul's work, wasn't just for those who were non-believers. Matter of fact, to the best of my knowledge, it's actually more than that. You can look at the epistles he wrote. They were written to Christians. They were written to churches. Brethren, those who were of a like precious faith, those who had obeyed the gospel, the instructions were to them as to how they were to conduct their lives. And the written word is communication just as much as speaking. But the point is preachers are to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I mention this one frequently too. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. And then he says to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Who's he talking about there? Is he talking about teaching those of the world? Well, they may be included, but if you look at the next verse, you'll find Paul's telling Timothy to preach to brethren. Because he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will heap up on for themselves teachers, having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and be turned aside from the truth. And that's paraphrasing that, mixing it up a little bit, the general thought. But the point is Paul's warning Timothy to preach to Christians. Preach to them. They need to hear what they need to do as well. And that's my primary focus of this particular lesson. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 11, God gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some pastors, evangelists. Some evangelists, some pastors or elders, and some to be teachers. You look at every one of those individuals that he mentions in that verse. Every one of those are teachers. Every one of those has to have the ability to teach in one way or another. Now let me ask you, why did he give God some for those particular reasons? You'll find there that he says that he gave them, going back to this text here, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he says there, verse number 11. The reason is in verse number 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What he's saying there is they're given for the purpose of teaching the saints, building up the saints, so that the body will be built up. And he goes on and he describes what happens to those who do not learn. How they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But rather he is to speak the truth in love, verse 15. And as such they'll grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And as a result of that, it leads to growth in the body. The edifying of itself in love. So we can see there's a time for using our tongues to teach the saved. And while that is a responsibility of the preachers and teachers and elders, it is also a responsibility of each and every one of us as Christians to strive to teach one another as we have opportunity, as we're encouraging one another. Maybe we see somebody in error and we need to go to them and show them why they are in error. If your brother has sinned against you, and perhaps he doesn't know what he's doing wrong, you need to show him what he's doing wrong. You don't need to go to the elders and the preacher and say, go to so-and-so and show him why what he's doing is wrong. You need to go to him to the best of your ability. That doesn't mean you can't ask for help. But the fact is you're the one that's to go to him. So there are times when you need to teach your brethren in Christ. It's a responsibility that all of us have as Christians. And it's a good use. It's a proper, positive use of the tongue. But going beyond that, we are also to use our tongues in order to encourage and to exhort and to comfort one another. And you could add a number of different words in there. But the idea of that is we need to be an encouragement to each other. And one of the best ways that we can encourage each other is through good words. Good and pleasant words that they need to hear. And incidentally, encouragement and exhortation is another way of teaching the saved. It's another way that you can help to teach your brethren. Now let's face it, we all of us need encouragement from time to time. Some need it more than others. But we all become discouraged. We all become frustrated, especially when we consider the times in which we live. We live in such an excessively and extremely negative world. It seems to be more negative than ever. You listen to the news, it's almost always what's bad. Newscasters always are looking for what's wrong. Even when somebody tries to portray a positive message to build up the people, they read between the lines so that they can tear it down and remove whatever optimism was there. That's the society that we live in. Personally, many of us are facing all types of pressures. We're facing temptations and frustrations and discouragements and disappointments in this life. And because of this, we all need to be encouraged. And we need to be exhorted to hang in there and to keep standing up for what is right. I'll say right now that sometimes when somebody is discouraged, just sitting down and talking with them means more than anything else. And you may not be able to help somebody physically with whatever their problem is. You may not have the ability to do that. But you can let them know that you care. You can let them know that you're concerned about them. And you can tell them, hang in there. Don't give up. We care about you. I'm concerned about you. And those words can go a long, long ways in building somebody up and in keeping somebody from quitting. Encouraging words can prevent somebody from leaving God. That's pretty powerful if we think about that. Now, we're told in Scriptures to do all these things. We're told to exhort one another. That word exhort is a word that means to urge one to pursue a specific course of conduct. And the only difference between that and the idea of edifying your brethren or teaching them, the difference is just in the intensity of it. And the idea of exhorting somebody is with intensity, you're encouraging them to do that which is right. We find in Acts 2 and verse number 40 that Peter exhorted his audience to be saved from this crooked and perverse generation, or from this perverse generation. He exhorted them with many words. You'll find in Hebrews 10:25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of the saints together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't you ever think that your being here is a waste of time. Don't you ever think that you don't need to be here and that you're not important. You're needed at each and every assembly so that we can encourage one another, so that we can exhort one another, so that we can comfort one another, so that we can admonish one another, so that we can teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need each other. And that's one thing that God has told us to do with our tongues. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to exhort one another daily. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do what you can to build your brethren up. We need encouragement. And that's a word that means basically the same thing as an exhortation. It's just not always as strong of a word. You'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that Paul sends Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. And he says there in verse 1, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And since Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. That's why Timothy was sent to them, was to encourage them. We all need to be encouraged from time to time. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 2, he talks about those in Laodicea, which was the next city over from Colossae, that they were to encourage each other, that they were to read each other's letters, in order that they might be encouraged. And in Romans 1 and verse 12, that's really an interesting verse there, because what Paul talks about there is Paul talks about how he was encouraged by them. He says in verse number 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You know why Paul wanted to be with the brethren? Not just so that he could encourage them, which he needed to do. He wanted to be encouraged by them. Here you have a rock. Spiritually, that's what Paul was. Paul was as solid as they get. But one of the things that made him solid was the brethren. The brethren whom, yes, he encouraged them. But when he heard about their prospering
it encouraged him as well.
With our tongues, we need to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, comfort one another. We need to be a source of comfort to each other when one's hurting. You know, sometimes somebody needs to be rebuked because of that which they've done wrong. And we'll talk a little bit about that last week or next week. But when somebody's hurting, they need somebody to reach out and take a hand and pick them up rather than push them down further. You push somebody down after you've tackled them in a football game, you're going to get a flag. You're going to get penalized because it's an illegal act. We need to think about that spiritually. When a brother's down, we need to lift him up. Lift him up with words to the best of your ability. Even if you've got to confront something wrong with them, be an encouragement to them. Encourage them to do what's right. Do it with a proper attitude, which is something else to keep in mind. We also use our tongues, going on in our outline, to confess. The word confess is a word that means to speak in agreement with. A different word, also found in the New Testament, which is based on the same word, sometimes translated confess, means to acknowledge openly and joyfully. Or rather, another way of saying that is to admit something. In other words, there are two ways in which the word confess is used. One way is basically to speak in agreement with. You agree with somebody else. Examples of that are found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where you find Paul there says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word confess that is used there is a word that means to be in agreement with. What are you in agreement with? Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be in agreement with Jesus. We need to acknowledge that we believe in Jesus. And that's what the word means. And that's what the confession is, as it's mentioned in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confessing with your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe in Him. But there's another way that the word confession is used. And that's an acknowledgement. Specifically an acknowledgement openly of our sins. Acknowledging that we are not what we ought to be. And in James chapter 5 and in verse number 16, James chapter 5 and in verse number 16, James there is speaking to these brethren. He says to them, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There is a time to acknowledge that which you've done wrong. When you have a weakness and you want the brethren to pray for you with that on behalf of that weakness, You have to acknowledge that weakness. If you have sin and you've sinned against your brethren, you need to acknowledge that to your brethren so that they can pray for you and with you that your sins will be forgiven. That's one reason that we offer the invitation to give those who have sinned publicly the opportunity to acknowledge their sins. It involves confessing that which you've done wrong. And that's a good, proper, positive use of the tongue. You're going to be better as a result of it. Now that doesn't mean that every little sin that you've ever committed, you have to come forward and acknowledge that sin. Sometimes people misunderstand that and think that they have to tell everybody everything that they've ever done. No. It's that which affects others that has to be acknowledged. That which publicly affects others. That's what is to be confessed publicly. The other things you take care of with God on your own. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Another text that I mention frequently. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we read there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as you look at that context, the confession there is a confession to God.
When we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That means that when you're guilty of sin, and this is no matter what the sin is, you go to God and you acknowledge you've sinned. And it says He is faithful and just to forgive you. He will forgive you. Now that's written to Christians. It's written to Christians, explaining to them that even though you become a Christian, if you fall back into the world, if you find yourself guilty of sin again, go to God with that sin. Acknowledge your sin to God and He will forgive you. That's a good, positive use of the tongue. Provided you accept it. And that's a whole other lesson within itself. But in addition to that, we can use our tongues to praise those who are worthy. When one does good, he or she is worthy of being complicated. Or maybe. He or she is worthy of being complimented. That's the word I wanted to use, right? But when you compliment somebody, and we ought to do that, I want you to understand that as Christians. You find examples of it in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2, Solomon there said, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 1 and verse 47. We find there Jesus complimenting Nathanael. And He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus saw something good in Nathanael and He said something about it. That's a real and a true compliment. But understand this. When we compliment others, it ought to be genuine. It ought to not be false flattery. Such is condemned within Scriptures. But when one deserves praise, praise them. Many people become frustrated because no matter how hard they try, people don't appreciate what they're doing. And I believe as Christians, we have a responsibility to notice what our brethren are doing. And we ought to appreciate it. And we ought to tell them about it. Tell the elders you appreciate what they're doing. Tell your brethren. When you see that they've done a good job with something, tell them they've done a good job. Tell them you appreciate the effort that they're putting forth. That's a good, positive use of the tongue. You know, when you look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, how often did he begin those letters with compliments? First thing he does, he finds something good to say about the church. Even Corinth, he has good things to say. The only letter that I can think of where Paul has nothing good to say is Galatians. He immediately goes into a rebuke there. But in most of his letters, he has something good to say about them. Even in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 5 of the 7 churches, something good is said about them. Only 2 churches are nothing positive is said. You got the church at Sardis, a dead church, and Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But even churches with problems, there was something good to be found. That's something for us to keep in mind. We need to compliment each other more and more. And I contend if we would use our tongues properly and positively to compliment each other, we would find there would be less need to negatively have to go to them and rebuke them. It would just naturally work that way. And finally, going along with all of these things that I've said in this lesson this morning, we need to use our tongues by speaking the truth in love. And that is so important that we apply that in everything we say positively with our tongues. In dealing with the proper use of the tongue, we have to mention the attitude that accompanies our conversations. You can say the right thing and still be wrong because of the way you say it. If it is accompanied with an improper attitude, there's still sin there. You can tell somebody the truth religiously. You can expose the error of somebody religiously, and you can do more damage than good, not because of what you say, but because of the way you say it. Weigh your words carefully. But understand this, you have to speak with love. It is possible to preach the truth with impure motives. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul there talked about, he said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul talks about those who are preaching the truth, but they did it with an improper attitude. They wanted to hurt Paul. And Paul says they're wrong. That's basically, even though he says the truth is taught, but the fact is that he talks about their motives. He's concerned about their motives. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 15, we mentioned it a few moments ago, where God gave some to be apostles, prophets, so on and so forth. He said that they speak the truth in love, which causes the body to grow the way that it ought to. Colossians chapter 4 and 6 tells us to let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. I think it's a short verse. We ought to memorize that verse. We ought to memorize that verse and quote that verse to ourselves every day when we get up. Season your speech with salt. That means you speak with kindness. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32, Paul there says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now that verse doesn't mention the tongue, but I'll tell you what does, verse 29, where it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't use these things, but rather be kind to one another. Paul's telling you, in using the word kindness there, he's talking about your language as well as your actions. The things that you say, let them be with kindness. And thus we can see that the tongue is a good thing. And there are many things that we can say with our tongues and ways that we can properly use our tongue. And I contend that we need to be speaking in these ways with our tongue. Our ability to communicate with God truly is a blessing if we use it the way that God intended for us to do that. And a part of that is knowing what your abilities are and accepting those abilities. And thus I conclude by asking you, exactly how are you using your tongue? Is God glorified by the things that you say? The lesson is yours. If you're not a Christian, we have not dealt extensively with what it takes to become a Christian. But the Scriptures are clear. The Scriptures are plain in teaching us what one must do. Not only must one believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, one must also be willing to repent of his sins, to confess Him as the Son of God, as we mentioned in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you have questions about that, the article in the bulletin today is dealing with the five steps of salvation. But understand this, it is the act of baptism that puts one in contact with the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It is the act of baptism that puts one into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 27. It is the act of baptism that now saves us. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. It is the act of baptism through which our sins are removed. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Through which our sins are washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. Over and over and over the Scriptures command baptism. Not just getting wet. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, 1 Peter 3:21, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That means an understanding of what you're doing. That means you understand clearly what you are doing, you're doing it for the right reason, and you're doing it because God tells you to do it, because you believe God. If you've not done that, we urge you to become a Christian this morning. Or perhaps as a child of God, you haven't been what you ought to be.
You can repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins to Him, especially if they're of a private nature. Go to Him and ask Him, and He'll forgive you. If you need to publicly acknowledge something, we give you the opportunity to make your life right. So whatever your need is, if you are subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.